deeper introduction.
Right. This is a little bit deeper to introduction. In the 144,000 is I want you to get this understood in your mind that this is what all Christians have believed for so long. Okay, so Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And we're talking about the songs of the redeemed. And the reason I'm preaching this message and why I'm going back to it is I want you to be comforted. I want to be useful in this thing where you just begin to imagine a little bit more, understand a little bit more about how great God is, and because of that, how great His grace to us is, how great His mercy is for us, how infinite His love is to you and me. So Revelation 14, then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And all this is important, so pay attention. Having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like all these many great waterfalls around, many great waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Remember we pointed out that the songs of the redeemed in heaven are as mighty and as thunderous, as exuberant to the nth degree of our being in heaven, that it's like mighty waterfalls. It's like thunderous sounds as we sing to God, but it is also melodious. It was like the sound of harpers playing on their harps. You've heard harpists, haven't you? It's one of the most difficult instruments to learn. And that is because you're not playing chords. You're playing intricate strings. You're not, as a guitar player, I can just do this chord and it'd be something different all the way up the same hand formation. And bar chords are interesting like that because you can play an A, then slide up to a B, slide up to a C, slide up to a D, and never change the position of your fingers. And there's other ways to do it on a guitar as well, but you can't do that on a harp. Everything is different. You're playing, you're picking on one side and picking on the other side. Very difficult. You ever see a person playing harp that sang at the same time? No, they usually can't. It's usually impossible for a lot of humans to do that because it is so involved in the brain just to be able to remember where all those strings are and to be able to put them in the right time signature. And so the heavenly music is going to be loud and boisterous. It's going to be like an earthquake of rumbling as it were shouting through the universe, shaking almost as it were heaven, the skies of heaven, if you would. And at the same time, intricate, beautiful, melodious, such a like an orchestra of the most amazing notes and sounds. You say, well, I can't sing here. Well, you'll be able to sing in heaven. And you'll be able to sing to the nth degree of your being. Those of us who have known each other will recognize each other's voices. But you'll just be able to use that voice to sing in tune. And by the way, if you think you don't know how to sing, you do. What you're doing is, 99 out of 100 times, you're trying too hard. People think, I can't sing, so they keep trying harder and harder. That's not how you do it. You keep being more casual and more casual, and just let it be a part of you. And that's when you begin. So we saw the first point last Sunday, and that is the singers are the redeemed. And we went into a little more depth, but let me just go over this quickly. The singers are the redeemed. We're not hearing from angels right here. There are parts in Revelation where the angels sing too. This is not one of those parts. This is only those who have been born again and saved by the grace of God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singers are the redeemed. I didn't finish reading those verses, did I? These verses begin with who the redeemed are. They're the 144,000. And they this thunderous noise, and very beautiful, very intricate, beautiful. How many have ever heard a harpist that the music didn't sound beautiful? It's very beautiful. And then verse 3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one, now listen, this includes the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, and the angels, and the heavenly hosts that we can't even imagine. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. We're going to come back to that and say, Brother Ross, are you saying that we as believers, when we get to heaven, are going to be able to sing songs that even the angels can't sing? Absolutely. That's what the Bible just said. No one could learn it but the 144,000. Let me just say something real quickly here on that point. The reason the angels cannot sing it is because they have not experienced it. They cannot honestly sing from their hearts how great it is to be saved from their sins, because they haven't been saved. They can't say how wonderful it is that Jesus died for me, because Jesus didn't die for them. He died for sinners. And so you and I have a song that we can sing that the angels can't sing. We have an understanding of what it is to be desperately sinful and unable to even forgive ourselves. But Jesus came to us and offered His salvation, His forgiveness, His washing away of all our sins once and for all and forever. And we received His gift. We received Him Himself. Now we know what it is to know that our sins are forgiven, and to know the freedom of being set free. But the angels don't know that, so they don't sing about it. They're honest, right? Can't lie. Lord, thank you for dying for me. The Holy Spirit say, He didn't die for you, super bub. He died for sinners. All right, so let's move on from there. And the 144,000, really into verse 3, who were redeemed from the earth or the world. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. Remember, this again is significant. This, in other words, it's symbolic. How holy can the blood of Christ make me? How holy can the blood of Christ make me today? How holy did it make me when I was saved? How far does it separate me from the children of the devil when I become a child of God? Well, the Bible says Jesus is making up. Paul said, when I preached to you and you were saved, I presented you as a chaste virgin to a new husband, the Lord Jesus. So when you're saved, you're compared to a virgin. Remember when you're saved in Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins, 5 were foolish, 5 were not, right? And the ones that got to be with Christ in heaven, they were still considered virgins, right? And the passage that had to do with Ephesians, where it says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He presents us to himself as a virgin bride. That's what the scripture says. So here's the symbology once again. We could look in other places. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And one thing the Bible says about everybody born into this world is that we are liars before we even breathe our first oxygen outside the womb. We're all liars. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. And so we go, as the scripture says, we go forth from the womb telling lies. We, as a baby, we cry and act like our whole world is ending, when actually all it is we're lonely and we want some company. And so let's move on. We are redeemed at a price. That price is the blood of Jesus. We're redeemed to a new master. It says here that they're likened unto those that have his father's name on their foreheads. In other words, we are no longer our own. We are bought at a price. Your body and your spirit are belonging to the Holy Spirit, who is from God. You are not your own. You have your father's name, as it were, in symbology, written on your forehead. In other words, you have a new master. The God of this world is not your God. The prince of the power of the air is not your prince. You have a new master. And God is your father. Heaven is your home. The Bible is your book. You've been changed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You're redeemed to a new master. And so these redeemed ones that Revelation 14 is talking about have been redeemed at a price. The price, the precious blood of Christ, redeemed to a new master, redeemed by great power. The picture that we have in Scripture of that is when 3.5 million Jews were delivered from the greatest empire known in the history of the world, Egypt. Their pyramids, the people still talk about them, still wonder about them. Their great statues, their great pharaohs, the great conquering of other kingdoms. Got out of the heart of Egypt, God took 3.5, and that's a conservative estimate, right, Philip? 3.5 million Jews were delivered. And the signs and wonders that God gave to do it. Do you realize that in those plagues that God sent, He was also throwing down the chief gods of the Egyptians? When He turned their rivers into blood, they worshipped the Nile River. When He turned the frogs loose, one of their gods was likened to a frog. All these judgments were upon their false gods. And so, we saw that great redemption there, but far greater, far more wondrous, far more powerful was when God delivered you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. You were redeemed by great power. In fact, the Bible says, likens us to when we get saved, to be in a resurrection from the dead. For we were dead in trespasses and sins. And Ephesians tells us that same power by which Jesus rose from the dead, He saved you by that same power. That same wondrous, infinite power, He saved you. So you're redeemed by great power. It says in verse 3 here, Revelation chapter 14, in verse 3, redeemed from the earth. In other words, the world. And Jesus says, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. Remember that in His great prayer, John 17? You remember in 1 John 4 where it says, do not fear. It's just close by. I don't want to mess even a word from this. It's a great verse, and to know it, use it as your life verse, it would be a great thing. But in 1 John 4:4, you are of God. Don't say you're of the world. Don't say you're of the earth. Now that you've been saved, it says you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That's the others that are in the world. And have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Remember that? You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. And so you're redeemed by great power. And then you're redeemed into the full spotless purity and righteousness of Christ. You're clothed in His holiness. You are likened to undefiled virgins here. And so we see that we're clothed in all the spotless purity of Christ. In other words, when we get to heaven, will we be sinners anymore? No. When Jesus comes, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll not be infinite in power like Him. We'll not be infinite in knowledge and be omniscient of everything going on in the universe like He is. We'll not be omnipotent, as all-powerful as He is. But we will be holy. We will be clothed, filled. Well, we won't even be able to be tempted anymore. No deceit. No putting on the dog. You know, people think that when they boast or when they're trying to make an impression or they add a little bit to a story, kind of like fishermen, yeah, I got one that was this big. In the meantime, you don't see him doing this on the side. You know. Yeah. When you do that, that's deceitful. You know, when you pretend to be something that you aren't or better than you are. We won't be doing that in heaven because it's not about us. Amen. It's about Him. We throw our crowns before His feet saying, "You are worthy." And so we're redeemed to the spotless purity and righteousness of Christ. We're redeemed to a loving following of Christ. What does it say here in verse 4? It says, "And they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth." That means wherever Jesus is, that's where we want to be. Wherever He goes, we go with Him. And so, because He is our heaven. Heaven isn't just beautiful pearls and diamonds and streets of gold and heavenly creatures. Heaven is Jesus and His love for us. Jesus and His great creating power. He made us. He formed our bones in our mother's wombs. He brought us to His grace. He brought us to heaven. He died for our sins. It's all about Him. Amen. So we're redeemed to a loving following of Christ. Wherever He goes, we go. We're redeemed into perfect standing before the very presence of God Himself. Where you look in verse 5 and it says, "And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault." Where? The best place to be without fault. The throne of God. Without fault. Innocent. Righteous. Perfectly accepted in the beloved Son of God. Completely perfect in Christ's righteousness. What amazing grace. What wonderful redeeming power in Christ that we stand without fault before the throne of God. Perfect standing. In other words, do we get to look God in the eye? Absolutely. Does He get to look into ours? And what does He see? The righteousness of His dear Son. He sees the bride of the Son of His love. He sees the one whom Jesus loved so much. He laid down His life and suffered more than anyone could ever suffer. What amazing redeeming power in Christ. How holy can the blood of Christ make you? Not only this side of heaven, but in heaven itself. Well, I get to stand before the throne of God. What does that mean? To stand means to be bold. What did other people from other kingdoms always do? And some of them, when they come here to visit the president, good or bad, the president, they bow. Or the women curtsy. Does it say that we bow or curtsy before the throne of God here? Of course we bow in heaven at the majesty of Christ. But before the throne of God, the judge over all, says we stand. Isn't it wonderful what Christ has done for you? That you can stand before the throne of the great judge, the mighty monarch of the universe, the one who is all powerful. And so then we move on to the place of the redeemed. And we've looked at that already. It's twice in here in the Revelation 14 in the passage that we've read. Verse 1, verse 5, we are before the throne of God. Before the throne of God. They stand with the Lamb on the heavenly Mount Zion in verse 1. And he again in Revelation 12:22, it says, "You have come to..." Oh no, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, excuse me. In Hebrews 12:24, it says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of justified men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Just as a little aside, chase one little bunny for one little minute. It says, and to the blood of sprinkling. The thing is that it says it's in heaven. Now, not all his blood, but enough to sprinkle the mercy seat in heaven. Isn't that something? You know, when it comes to Jesus' blood, it's never said to be common. In several places, it's said to be God's own blood. Now, I can't explain it all. I can't explain the Trinity, how God can be three distinct persons and yet one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet God. All co-equal, all co-eternal. How could that be? It's amazing enough to think of God as creating all things by the word of his mouth. It's amazing enough to realize that there was never any beginning with God. He always was and always will be. Time is irrelevant. It just amazes me that time means nothing to God except it's his creation for a while between two sides of eternity. I can't explain it. It's a wonder. If your God can fit in a box that you can understand, you don't have the right God. Not the God of the Scriptures. How can he be three persons in one God? How can he be that he always was? There was never a time when there was no great, wonderful God that we know of in the Scriptures. He always was, always will be. And the amazing thing is, to me, is that he will allow us before his throne, that we stand in his holy majesty, that we rule, as Jesus said over and over again, we rule and reign with Christ forever. Amen. The Lord has lifted you from the lowest hell that you deserved to the highest heaven, which he deserved for you. And so, there is also the blood of sprinkling, God's own blood. I can't explain it all. It's just amazing. But just see that as this picture in heaven, the mercy seat. The Bible says all these things that Moses made, or was made under Moses, were a picture of what is heavenly. You mean, Brother Ross, you're trying to say that the blood of Christ he shed for on earth was sprinkled in heaven too? That's what the Bible seems to say. I can't say for sure because there's no cut out dry verse. Boom, that's it. Just piecing it together. Verse 3. The activity of the redeemed. What do we do in heaven? Are we silent in heaven according to these verses? Do we just bow down and moan, great are you, how bad am I? What are we doing? The activity of the redeemed in heaven is they sang a new song. They sang a song that only they could sing. In other words, the angels are the spectators when we sing. There's some songs we sing with them in Revelation. But there's the ones like this that no one else could sing except these people who belong to Jesus. Now that's amazing. Can you imagine the angels being in your audience while you're just rearing back and letting it fly? Singing to the nth degree of your being, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if there's breath, with all your breath, all your abilities to show your love and appreciation to him, because you know that even though there's millions of you, he can still see your heart as if there was only one of you. And you singing to him, oh my goodness, that's your activity. Heavenly singing is the outburst and overflow of the raptures and emotional gratefulness that we feel to God for his goodness and the praises of his glory. It will be the gushing forth. It will be the overwhelming flooding forth of our soul's highest expressions of love for him, gratitude for him, our amazement and adoration of his goodness and his greatness, his graciousness to us, a sinner. Who am I that a king should bleed and die for? And the mighty wonders of his glories that we see and experience all around us and appreciate more and more. And it says here about us that we sing as it is a new song. We're singing the gospel of Jesus, love with newer realizations, fresher revelations, deeper understanding, more flowing, overflowing emotions, and clearer understanding with the experienced presence of God right there before our eyes. And the wonderful, merciful grace and precious love that he gave us before we were born, before the creation of the world. You know, David cried out in the Psalms. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. So it says here, put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. We have one of our songs that sings in one of the parts, and when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. What will we be singing about? The gospel, the old story. The greatest revelation made to the universe on display. The greatest revelation ever told. And if you believe that story, you will be saved from any and all sins forever and ever. Even the ones you didn't even do yet, you're still saved. How many of your sins were in the future when Jesus died for you? All of them. That was 2,000 years ago. All your sins were in the future when he died for you. And if he died for your sins, God, the Father judged him for your sins, wouldn't it be wrong for him to turn around and judge you after he already judged his son? After Jesus already took the sentence and paid the penalty, bore the punishment? So you're free. You're saved. And lastly, as we get ready to close here, the exclusiveness of their songs. I've kind of mentioned it in passing, so we won't spend hardly any time here at all, but the exclusiveness of their songs is in verse 3, where it says here, no one could learn that song. Not the angels could learn it. And they're pretty wise. It's either that they couldn't learn it because they had never been redeemed, or they're forbidden to sing it because if they sang it, they would be telling a lie when they say, he forgave me all my sins. He died for me. No one could learn that song except the redeemed from the world. No one could learn that song except 144,000. And if you're saved, you're of that number. Like all the numbers in Revelation, it's symbolic. And so, only the redeemed, only those who've been born again, only those who are sinners saved by grace, only those who are lost and now have been found by Christ and his wonderful redeeming love, only they can sing of sin's forgiveness. Only we can sing of cleansing in the blood of Jesus. Only the redeemed sinners can truly sing of his sweet, gracious mercy and his forgiving love when we deserve the exact opposite. Holy angels cannot truly understand the sweet grace and mercy and such forgiving love. They cannot understand the joys of being delivered, the peace that comes through the full forgiveness of sins, the great wonder that God once counted us enemies has now received us as his own dear children. They can't sing of that. The song is made up of remembered subjects. Oh, we'll be able to remember some things? Yeah, in heaven we'll be able to remember that we were lost, that we were sinners. We won't have to remember the particulars of each and every sin, not the filthy ones, not the innocent, we call them innocent, not the little white lies, and they're not little. You talked before, thrice holy God. It's made up of remembered subjects and present blessings. Look at Verse 5. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I might have meant verse 6. Well, verse 9. Then, no, that's not it either. Well, we'll move right along. Verse 5. Oh, chapter 5, verse 9, 10, and 12. So if you get this or are able to get it on your phone, you can look up these verses later that our song will be filled with remembered subjects and present blessings. In other words, I wrote down here to paraphrase what I mean, and then we'll close. We'll be singing, I was unlovely, but you have adorned me within and without in your beauties and loveliness. I was unfaithful to you, but now I am with you and close to you, beside you forever. I was filthy, I was polluted and vile, but now I am chaste, pure, and holy forever, as though I had never been defiled, as though I had never sinned at all. Now, can you sing that song of the redeemed today? Can you sing the song that I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see? Can you sing that song, only a sinner saved by grace? Only a sinner saved by grace. The application is this: are you without fault before the throne of His Majesty? Are you without spot and blameless before His just and holy throne? Are you washed and made clean in the blood of God's beloved Son? You need to know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. You need to make sure and have that peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. That yes, Jesus has saved me and forgiven me. In spite of my continually failing and falling into sin, in spite of the ugly things I think, the ugly things I say, and sometimes the selfish things I do, I'm still His own. I have His peace in my heart that my sins are forgiven because I'm trusting in Jesus only. And though I don't love Him like I should, I do love Him. He is my Savior. I don't always look like His child, but He is my Lord, my God, and my Savior, as sure as I stand here. Because I believe only in Him, and I'm not all I should be, but I thank God that I'm not what I used to be. I love God. I love my Jesus who loved me and died for me. I love to hear the old story. I love to be with God's children who love Him too. And I love, even though I don't read my Bible like I should, I love learning about it. And though I don't pray like I should, which is no Christian prays like they should. But I don't pray like I should. But I still talk to God every day. I wake up, I thank Him for another day. And before I eat my food, I realize how much He takes care of me. And I say, thank you, Jesus, for my food. You need to know that you've been born again. Are you of that great but definite number who can sing the exclusive song that only belongs? No angels can sing it. No other creatures in heaven can sing it. Not even God Himself sings it, although He understands it even more than we do. But the song that only we can sing. Is it your desire? Like to be those that are set here to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes? Is it your desire to follow the Lamb of God wherever He may lead you? That's the safest place. God is love. Wherever God leads you, it's because He loves you. Whenever God spanks your little spiritual behind, it's because He loves you. He's your Father. And wherever God, you know, they used to sing this song, it's in our songbook, where He leads me, I will follow. When I was in college, Bible college, and they would give us these lunches, and you'd look at the sandwich, and we had different names for what was in the sandwich. We used to call, oh, this is mystery meat number 12. We have no idea what it is. It's mystery meat number 12. And then some of us would start singing, where He leads me, I will follow. What He feeds me, I will swallow. Right? Just thank God and move right along, you know. And so is it your desire to follow the Lamb, whithersoever He goeth, where He leads you? Will you follow? Is that your desire? You will follow in heaven, but is it your desire right now to follow him wherever he leads you? God may call you to preach. God may call you to be a missionary. God may call you to be an assistant. God may call you to go to China with the gospel, which is almost going to be certain death, especially when they catch you preaching. You will die. You will be killed by the Chinese government. You're willing to go to Mexico, into the tropical rainforest and the mountains. You know, the people there, they look a lot different than the Mexicans you see in Tijuana and in America. They're smaller. They're darker. And they don't speak Spanish. But many of them have never heard of Jesus and his love. Are you willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? Lord, we pray you bless the message to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we have to hurry.